Good morning. My name is Ron Frazier. If you don't know who I am, most of you do know who I am. And I'm teaching the next class in the series, Witnesses to the Resurrection. The life and times of the early disciples. How many times have you said, I wish Jesus walked the earth when I lived? This would really impact me in a positive way if that were the case. This class is intended to close that gap by taking an in-depth look at various characters in the New Testament and how they were impacted by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. So, we've studied a number of people so far. John the Baptist, Mary, the mother of Jesus, John, son of Zebedee, Thomas, Judas Iscariot. And 2 weeks ago, we did Barnabas. And the next character in the series that we're studying this morning is Luke the physician. Now, there's not a lot said about Luke in the Bible, but as you will see this morning, there's a lot to glean from what we do have available, both from the biblical text and from other writings. Now, this study is really the tip of the iceberg. I encourage you to go and do your own study, as I found it's personally enriching as I've studied this topic over the past few weeks. A little outline. First, we're going to talk about Luke's background, both what we have in the Bible and in other historical texts. We're going to talk about his travels, because those have impacted his writings. And then we're going to talk about his writing style and his method. We'll talk about his method of writing the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And we're going to talk about three characters in particular that he may have interviewed: Theophilus, Mary, mother of Jesus, and Paul, and the cast of others. And then we're going to end up by talking about lessons and a summary. Now, a little bit about Luke's background. Now, he's only referenced three times in the Bible: Colossians 4:14, 2 Timothy 4:11, and Philemon verse 24. What we know from those verses is that Luke was a doctor and he was beloved. As you can see, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. We also know that he traveled with Paul, Timothy, Mark, probably Barnabas, and many, many others on Paul's missionary journeys. And we have an example there in Philemon, verse 24. From outside of the Bible, we know that scholars believe that he was from Antioch, which is not that far away from Tarsus, and we'll talk about that a little later. He was either a Jew of the diaspora or a Gentile. And if he was a Gentile, it could be possible that he converted to Judaism based on the evidence of his knowledge of the Septuagint, which is the primary Greek translation of the Old Testament. Some traditions also say that he was a painter. Now, in my personal experience, it seems like every doctor that I know has some sort of creative outlet, and they're very talented. And so I just thought that was kind of nifty. I don't think that adds too much of the discussion here. Now, about his travels. You can follow Luke's travels in the Book of Acts by noting a change of pronouns. And I listed an example here. It says here in Acts 16, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. And then later down to verse 10 of chapter 16, it says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So you can see that Paul was at Derbe and Lystra, and he met Timothy, but like because of the pronouns that Luke used, he wasn't there. But later on here, you see where it's changed, where wherever they were, Luke was there. That was Troas, by the way, and they traveled from there. Now, there were three journeys that Luke took with Paul. The first one is part of the second missionary journey. In Acts 16:10, like I mentioned before, Luke was at Troas. Troas is right up there. And from there, they went to Samothrace here in Neapolis, and then to Philippi. And then the pronouns change later in chapter 16. So it's assumed that Luke stayed there for a while Paul and the rest of the companions went on. Now, later on in a third missionary journey, in Acts 20, verse 6, it mentions that Paul and company came to Macedonia or Philippi, and that Luke, the pronouns changed again to we there in Philippi. And then from Philippi, he went to Troas again, and then Troas to Miletus, which isn't on here. But Miletus is a little north of Ephesus, and this is where Paul called for the Ephesian elders and had that discussion with them and gave them that charge and, you know, had the emotional sending off. And then he traveled on to Tyre, and then eventually it travels to Jerusalem. Now, Paul stayed in Jerusalem and Judea for a while, and so did Luke, but the pronouns changed here, so it's assumed that Luke spent a lot of time away from Paul. And then, you know, Paul had to go to Rome to testify, so Luke went with him. In Acts 27:1, you see where they pick up. They start here in Jerusalem, and then they travel up here and over Cyprus here, and then Myra, which I believe is here, and then they traveled along the coast, eventually coming to Crete, this Long Island right here, and then they kind of went out in the open sea, and they ran into that storm, and they got shipwrecked on Malta, if you remember, and then after all that, they eventually ended up in Rome. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Luke's writing style and his method. Now, Luke was not a witness to the resurrection himself, but as you will see, he was the next best thing. He was a witness to the witnesses of the resurrection. And that's the position that you and I are in to get today, because we find the witnesses of the resurrection in their teachings and their stories in the Bible. So there's a lot of value that we can get out of Luke's writings, Paul's writings too. Luke took the care to get firsthand accounts from a number of people who saw the risen Christ. Most of us know that Luke was the author of two books, the Gospel of Luke and Acts, sometimes referred to as a single work of Luke-Acts. Those two make up 25% of the New Testament. We know that because there was no mention of the siege of Jerusalem in either of those works, that both of these were written before the siege of Jerusalem, which was in 70 AD. So these are probably in the late 50s to the mid 60s AD. The siege of Jerusalem was when the temple was destroyed and biblical Judaism was eliminated. It was no more from that point. So that was a pretty significant event. So the style of the Greek used in both of these writings are a more formal and higher form of Greek, which was different than most of the other writings in the New Testament. So excuse me. That's a significant point. Now, if Luke was a Gentile, as some scholars believe, and I'm of that opinion, then he would be the only Gentile author in the New Testament. Speaking of Luke, let's read the beginning of his gospel. Luke chapter 1. Okay. It says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. And so begins the Gospel of Luke. As he says in the beginning, that his focus was to carefully investigate everything from the beginning. And that's in order to write an orderly account. Now, Jewish writers didn't necessarily care about order of events, but for Luke, this was very important. He had a purpose to this. And he took care to get events in the correct chronological order. As I mentioned before, he interviewed a number of people because he had the opportunity to get stories straight from them, and he took care to get geographical details right. Now, some things about his gospel that I think says a lot about him. Marginalized people and outcasts, the poor, Samaritans, women, were an emphasis of his gospel. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see this in the story of the 10 lepers in chapter 17, where 10 lepers are healed by Jesus, and one returns, and that one is a Samaritan. He points that out. And also, there's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Zacchaeus is only mentioned here in the Gospel of Luke. Zacchaeus, the corrupt tax collector that repents on the spot. The thief on the cross, that story that's here in this gospel. Women and their stories were referenced 45 times in this gospel, including Jesus' genealogy traced through Mary. That was controversial. It was traced through Mary, and it's traced directly back to God, as opposed to Matthew's genealogy, which is a Jewish genealogy traced through the fathers and so on and so forth. Although Joseph wasn't, we know the story. and it's mentioned in Luke 8 that women supported Jesus' ministry financially. And another thing that I thought was interesting was that both the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist were told here in this gospel from a woman's point of view. Now, there are 18 parables that are unique to this gospel. I did not list them all. I just listed some. You can go and study the rest for yourself. You can find. But the Good Samaritan, that's one that sticks out to me, the parable of the lost sheep and the prodigal son, which are also both found in Luke chapter 50 themselves. And now let's talk about the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. It says here in Acts chapter 1, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's how the book of Acts begins. Now, like I mentioned before, Luke set out to write an orderly chronological account. And I'm not surprised when he quoted this particular these particular words from Jesus, where Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the earth. And if you actually read the book of Acts, it follows that same flow. The day of Pentecost, that's in Jerusalem. And then, you know, the gospel spreads to Judea. We have some Gentiles becoming disciples. The gospel then spreads to Samaria, and then eventually through the missionary journeys, all throughout the known world at the time of the writing. Now, Acts may have been written to prove that Christianity was not a threat to the Roman Empire. This was a big deal because this little sect of Jews all of a sudden became this larger sect of Jews. Then all of a sudden, there were these non-Jews being converted. A government might have considered that a threat. And we all know that Christianity is a religion and a faith of peace. And I really believe Paul wanted to prove that. And he was in Rome on house arrest, defending that faith to the Roman officials. Now, something else I noticed that really jumped out to me. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 57 times in the book of Acts. 57. Also, in the Gospel of Luke, it's mentioned 15 times. That's the second most number of references in any gospel. Anybody like to take a guess at what the number one gospel with that reference is? That's right, John. But then again, that shouldn't be a surprise, right, with the way John's focus on spiritual topics and spirituality and all that kind of stuff. So there's something to be said about that, and I will say something about that coming up. Now we're going to start talking about some characters. We're going to talk about Theophilus. Who was this guy anyway? I mean, you know, there are two schools of thought. Like, the first school of thought is that this guy was an actual person. You see, in Luke 1:3, it gives him the title "Most Excellent." That is a formal greeting, typically used for someone of importance, like a government official. And some scholars believe that Luke may have been that Theophilus may have been a paying patron, actually paid him to do these writings. But there's another school of thought that Theophilus, which in the Greek means lover of God or friend of God, is just really a placeholder, a reference to all the believers, to all Christians that will read those words. And that Luke and Acts were written to edify the believers across the world, to help encourage them to keep to persevere in the faith, because it was being a Christian in the first century Mediterranean world was a lot tougher than we have it here today. We struggle. we struggle, and we have the freedom to carry our Bibles anywhere we want and read anywhere we want and talk to people about Jesus anytime we want, and the worst they'll do is say no. That wasn't the case in the first century world. And they needed as much encouragement as they can get. Now we're going to talk about Mary. There was a lot of things that I saw from the Gospel of Luke about Mary, and it really opened my eyes. First of all, as I mentioned before, Jesus' genealogy is traced through Mary. There is Gabriel's visit to Mary and Elizabeth are only recorded in Luke's Gospel. So it's the encounter with Mary visiting Elizabeth. So it's the story of the birth of John the Baptist, who is, you know, the son of Elizabeth. We also have Mary's song of praise and Elizabeth's song of praise. The shepherds are only mentioned here in the Gospel of Luke. Simeon's story is only mentioned here. Now, Simeon was a priest who wanted to see the Messiah born before he died. And I think that that's something that a mother would remember, right? Those things like that. I want to read Luke chapter 2. There's a couple of things that I noticed that was like, wow, that's really fascinating. Well, at least I thought. So in Luke chapter 2, let's start in verse 16. Now it says, they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Later on in the chapter, this is the story where, you know, where Joseph and Mary, you know, go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Jesus, you know, the 12-year-old Jesus gets left behind somehow, and they go and they find him talking to the elders, asking questions, being in his father's house, like he says here in verse 49. He says, "Why were you searching for me?" He asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. It says, this is the second time that it says that. So, I mean, I am thoroughly convinced that Luke interviewed Mary. All these stories, I mean, they couldn't have come from anybody else from the way that they were told. I personally think that that's fascinating. Now, another guy that Luke spent a whole lot of time with is Paul. Now, I'm not necessarily sure that I believe that Luke was Jewish, but if the scholars who believe that Luke was Jewish, they think that Paul and Luke, or Saul, may have crossed paths, since Antioch and Tarsus were actually close. They could have been taught by some of the same rabbis. So they may have had a relationship before either of them came to know Jesus. And as we know, that Luke was a traveling companion of Paul and his company for a large portion of his missionary travels. Spent a lot of time with that man. Spent a lot of time learning about learning about Jesus himself, learning about Paul's encounter, what he gets from his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, it's possible, since they spent so much time together, that Luke's gospel was influenced by the teaching of Paul. After all, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, as we know, and Luke's gospel is very Gentile-friendly. There were many other people that Luke may have crossed paths with. The apostle. Now remember, Luke spent a whole lot of time in Jerusalem and Judea. So, and most of the apostles were there, including Peter. He also may have interacted with Matthew, and we know that he interacted with Mark because they traveled together. And the thing about that is that three of the Gospels are attributed to those three men. And if they spent a lot of time together, perhaps they talked about writing the different Gospels. As a matter of fact, we know that there are a number of stories that are at least two of the Gospels and some of the stories that are in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. And I listed some here, like the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist's ministry and imprisonment, Peter's confession, the transfiguration, and so on. So John, son of Zebedee, also an apostle and lived in Jerusalem. And we know that John and Mary had a relationship because when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son." And John looked after Mary. So it's reasonable to assume that if he talked to Mary, that he talked to John too. James, the brother of Jesus, was there. He might have known some things about his brother. How about the other surviving apostles that were there? Now, here's an interesting story. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. It says here in verse 13, "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, 'What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?' And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen here these days?' 'What things?' he asked them. So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people,' and so on, and it goes on, so on and so forth." It mentions Cleopas specifically here as one of those two disciples. Is it possible that, I mean, they were in Jerusalem and in Judea. Is it possible that Luke actually had an encounter with Cleopas himself? This story is only found here in Luke. So that's something to think about. And of course, we know that there were 500 witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Many of them, I'm sure, were still in Judea, and we know that Luke spent a lot of time in Judea. And you know, who knows who else he's encountered and had a chance to talk to. So, let's summarize. First thing I want to focus on is that God will use all kinds of people to use His will. To do his will. Luke was just one person of many backgrounds he used to author the Bible. And as you can see, that both God's big picture and Luke's own individual touch are evident in his writings. Luke, I like to think of Luke painting a big picture for us of what the life of the apostles and the other Christians were like in the early church, and painting a different picture of what of what Jesus looked like in his gospel. So what we can take from this is that God can and will use you too, if you only allow him to. And speaking of allowing him to, reliance on God and the Spirit is paramount to doing his will. I mean, he made that very clear. 57 times the Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts. 15 times it's mentioned in the gospel, specifically. You can also see through Luke and Acts all of the prayers, all of the parables, and the stories about prayer and the acts of the Spirit that show how important using God's strength is. Now, is this an area that we all can improve in? I'm sure we all can improve in that area. Another thing is that God cares about the poor, needy, and disenfranchised. And a question it is that, do you? This, as we know, this is a time where there are a lot of needs that are seen very visibly. I'm not just talking about financial needs, but also emotional needs. There's a lot of people that suffer from depression and other feelings around this time of year. But also, there are people out there without homes. There are people that are addicted to drugs and other such things. There are prostitutes. Now, I don't know if we spend a lot of time around some of the people that really, really need our help in this county. This county actually has a history of kind of hiding those people. But we know that they're out there. Well, what will you do about those things? And finally, and we all know this, that God wants the world saved. I mean, isn't this what his writings are about? I mean, Luke, there's a whole chapter dedicated to restoring the lost. Luke chapter 15. We know the stories from them. Acts is a book about this very thing. It's about the spread of, it's about the birth and spread of Christianity, and how excited and fired up and focused those disciples were. Now, is that the theme of the book of your life? Is that a chapter? Is that a sentence? So, I hope that you got as much out of this as I have, and thank you very much.